Chapter 3, Book of Revelation. Chapter 3. Now, in the Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelations, it's not a series of visions and revelations. It is one continuous revelation. It runs 22 chapters. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray that you give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. May we see and hear and understand the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit undertake to enable, to empower us. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled, The Church That Had Everything. The church that had everything. Now, there's seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Ephesus, Loveless, and there's Smyrna. They were persecuted, and Pergamos were worldly, and Thyatira was careless, and Sardis was sleepy, and Philadelphia had opportunity, and Laodicea was content. That's a terrible thing, that contentment. I've arrived. I don't need anything else. I've got all I need. I've got all I want. I've done all I can. I'm as high as I can get, and I'm okie-dokie, and I'm just going to lay here right where I'm at and just enjoy it and just bask in the sun and rest. That's a terrible position for a human being to be in. It's an awful, awful position for a church to be in. Church should never be content. There ought always, always be something stirring us, moving us, provoking us, compelling us. And God have mercy on us if we ever get content with who we are, what we've got. Yet, that's a large measure where we're at today in Christianity. Now, back there in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, that Laodicean, that means the rights of the people. The Laodicean church period is the civil rights church. It's not the rights of God, not the claims of Christ. This age is concerned about civil rights, human rights, women's rights, children's rights, gay rights, anything but religious rights. Anything but righteousness. The day and age which you live in, we're not interested in individual rights. We gave those up long ago. And everything now is a mass movement. It's civil rights. What a terrible place to be. What a miserable age we live in. Now, this particular age that we live in is also, it just happens to be, the most affluent age that man has ever known. They talk about the decadence of the Roman Empire and the degeneracy of Pompeii and all those kind of things. And of course, I don't take away from any of that. It was terrible. The Roman Empire fell and collapsed in upon itself, not from an outward conqueror, but from internal moral corruption. Pompeii was just the sickest, most perverted, most twisted country that the world has ever known, and the world has known some pretty bad ones. They pale in comparison to what goes on today. No civilization in the history of the world has been as affluent, had as much worldly goods, material possessions, food and convenience and health as we have today. We live in an incredible day as far as mankind is concerned in many ways. We've got technology the world has just only dreamed about in the last few years. I remember growing up and I'd watch Buck Rogers and some of those. I liked all that science fiction stuff, you know. And when you look back on some of those programs today, they were just so hokey. They were, I mean, even the early Star Trek things, they just look so plastic and so animated now, you know, compared to the way we can do things today. We've made tremendous progress. And some of the gadgets that used to be lore for science fiction movies, we've passed that and gone on light years ahead of some of that stuff. I remember one little science fiction movie they had, and this guy was in this spaceship, and all the dials and all were this big, you know. They didn't have LED readouts and stuff. They had them big old dials, and this guy, he's trying to communicate with his home planet, and he's got this big microphone. It's a big brass thing about that big with a handle on it, you know. And then Star Trek, they've got handheld communicators. Well, we Bluetooth, you know. We don't need a handheld communicator. Just science and technology has just made such incredible progress, and we've advanced so rapidly. The honest truth, I was in a Verizon store the other day. I was killing time. A fellow owed me some money, and I was waiting on him to show up so he'd write me a check. And so I went in the Verizon store there, and I'm looking around, and they've got these PDAs and Blackberries. And so I'm looking for the strawberries and the sugar and the cream. And where'd all the names come from some of the gadgets they got out there? But they've got this one little black gadget, and that thing was $500. It's this big. It's got like a little typewriter keyboard on it and numbers 1 through 10 and all kind of function keys. And I'm trying to read through the literature. I'm clicking through there, you know, because when Brother Lewis and them get to talk about it, I don't want to be totally ignorant, you know. I don't want to be educated enough to be able to join in the conversation, but I want to know they're not cussing when they use all them words. So I try to stay abreast, you know. And so I'm reading through there, and it's talking about you can do this and you can do that of course, they don't tell you you've got to buy all this internet service and all this stuff to hook up, see? But it's talking about how you can check your emails and all the text messaging and how you can do online photos. And I can't even remember all the stuff. It was just unbelievable. It was just page after page of stuff that this little black box, about a quarter of an inch, 3 inches of an inch thick, maybe, what is it, 3.5 by 4, 4.5? $500. But this thing is, it's just magic wand. There just ain't nothing it won't do. And you can just take your finger and do it, you know. You don't have to push a button. Just put your finger on it, roll your finger, and the pictures roll. That's cool stuff. Man, I'm thinking about all the advances we've made in technology now. Our world, we are just absolutely enamored with all that stuff. I've got this old TV that I bought at Wally World or someplace like that 15 years ago, something. It's just, I don't know, 25 inch, 27 inch, but it's got one of them funny looking faces that's curved, you know, and it's rectangular.
And I heard they're coming out with this new deal where everything's going to be in HD. That's high definition. And you got to buy this converter box to kind of juice up your old machine, or you got to buy a new machine. And I told my wife, I said, right here is the time for us to advance in our technology. I want me one of them HD flat screen liquid crystal TV sets. You sinner. You know way too much of that language, boy. Oh. Well, I don't remember what my wife said, because if I didn't like it, I just blipped it out. I ain't listening to nothing I don't want to hear. Anyway, we got technology running, and we're enamored with it. When's the last time you saw an American that wanted to go buy the plain Jane car? No, nobody wants to go down and say, give me the basic run-of-the-mill, everyday, ordinary, black wall tire, four-cylinder. Don't worry about no radio and TV and all. Just give me the plain Jane model. I don't even want no air conditioning, just an AM, FM radio. Ain't nobody wants one of them. When I go car shopping, I pretend they're not on the lot. And, of course, if you'll look, there ain't many of them there. You go to most car lots, you know what's out there? Son, it's got 6 CD changer, XM radio, navigation system, Bluetooth compatible, it's got electronic windows and memory seats, and just my car adjusts the volume on the radio depending on how fast you're going. It's got sensors in the tires that tell you if you need to put a little air in it. That's cool stuff, man. I love that. You should have seen us coming down the road yesterday. We got CDs in the player, but we wanted to change one, and we didn't know how. So I'm driving, and she's reading. We're trying to figure out how to unload the CD player. We got it, though, didn't we? We're not totally out of touch, buddy. We got it. And we did it today without reading the book. I'm saying you live in the most materialistic society that the world has ever known. No generation, I don't care how decadent they were, can hold a candle to our generation, to our day. And this church here at Laodicea, they got bragging rights on junk. They said, man, we got it all. And you read down through there the list of all the stuff they had. He said, now you don't know. You said you're bragging about this and this and this. You don't know that you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Okay? So why were they so excited? Why were they so comfortable with themselves? Because they thought they had everything they needed. I got thinking about that. You know, in the church age, in our day, right now, and here in 2008, most churches have got more than they've ever had when it comes to material possessions. I know all kind of churches. I'm talking about dead churches. They ain't seen nobody get saved in 30 years. They don't sing. I mean, they just mumble through them old dead hymns that hadn't been changed in 50 years, and they're listening to somebody play an organ that sounds like they're in a funeral. There ain't no life, and there ain't no joy, and some little old guy gets up and talks for 10 or 15 minutes, and you can't tell when he quits reading the program and preaches, and when he gives them, it all just all mingles together. And when folks leave, you say, what did the preacher preach? They ain't got a clue in this world. But they've got buildings. They've got family life centers. You go down there and they have got programs for everything under the sun. You go to the average independent Baptist church, man, they got youth programs. They got them kids going here and going there. And they got it for this age group and that age group. And they're going on this little thing. And they're going to all these teenage retreats and youth rallies and all this stuff. And You'd think America would have been turned upside down by now. But the truth is, in most, now not all, please don't misunderstand me, not in all, but in most of them things, there ain't much spiritual happening. You know what most of that stuff's about? Fun! It's mamas and daddies are just all too glad to get rid of two or three teenagers for a day and a half or two or three days and have a little peace and quiet around the house instead of all that hollering and screaming and hell raising all the time. And so mama and daddy will spend any amount of money and they'll buy extra clothes and this, that, and the other and give them spending money and just get them on out of here and get the youth director and his wife and two or three other little old chaperones and get them youngins out of here, boy. And then we sit back and we feel so good about ourselves because, why, our church is doing this and our church is doing that and we send our young people here and we send our young people. Now, I'm against the going. I'm not against sending the young people. Matter of fact, I'm in favor of it. If we send them for the right reason. If something's getting done. I am not interested, not 5 minutes. And I think I speak for Brother Lewis. Brother Lewis is not interested for 10 seconds in just doing for the sake of doing. We're not interested in the youth challenge or sending them off to Howes or down to Flowery Branch or any place else just so they can have fun. Man, we can send them to Carowinds and they can have fun. If it's not going to be spiritual, if it's not going to help them, if it's not going to point them toward God, I ain't in it. Amen. But now this Laodicean church, they had got to the point they were only interested in what they had. They were perfectly comfortable bragging about their new building. Man, if you looked around, I was in a church the other day. It's Carolina Cornerstone Church. Anybody know what kind of church that is? Carolina Cornerstone Church. It don't say Baptist. It don't say Methodist. It don't say Presbyterian. It don't say liberal. It don't say communist. I mean, it don't say Carolina Cornerstone. I met the pastor up there, and he's a really genuinely nice fella. Just real friendly and outgoing, dresses real mod, and he's hip and cool. Got one of them spiky hairdos and all that stuff, you know. And I met him up there one day. Boy, he just wanted to take me. It's a brand new building. It's only about 6 months old. And he wanted to take me for a tour, and I didn't tell him. I've already been there a time or two. But we went, and he showed me all this stuff, and how they've got these special lightings on the black ceiling, and they can do all the lighting and special effects and all that stuff. And they got this great big sound booth up here, and they've got thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of video equipment and floodlights, and they could change them from red and green and blue and all that stuff. And, oh, he's just telling me, just going on, me sound like a record player. I said, well, how's the church doing? Oh, doing wonderful. God's blessing. God is moving. He said, we started with 6 4 months ago, and so we're running 250. Now, I should have said, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah, right? I said, really? I said, why? Because I've been at this a while, and I know how you get 250 in 4 months. You get them busy, you get them active, you get them going, you get them doing. Oh man, they got a little seniors thing and they got a little bus and they carry them seniors all over the place. They take them on shopping trips. They take them to Disney World and Epcot Center. They take them down to Louisville and Nashville and Knoxville and any other ville they'll go to. They got them teenagers, man, they run around in their short shorts. And tank tops, and little old girls are showing their whole entire midriff and all that, and they're running all over the church that way, and they're undisciplined, and they're hollering, and they're tearing the church up, and beating things up, and they got no respect for God's house, and they got no respect for authority, and they got no respect for adults, and they got no respect for the preacher. But man, they're going here, they go into this fellowship, and they go into that fellowship, and they're having a teen swim party, co-ed. You know what a cold day in hell means? I mean, you got that one right. That ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. And they're bragging about it. The youth director said, awesome, we had all the teens over our house Sunday night after church for a swim party. I thought, man, if I was a teen, I'd like to get in on that. I ain't never swing a swimming pool at night. You couldn't find a dark corner somewhere. Preacher, you're wicked. Yeah. I was a boy. And they had girls there. Amen. And some of y'all was pretty wicked yourself, wasn't you? And them girls love it when you're wicked. We're talking about our buildings. We're talking about our properties. We're interested in all the activities we've got. We got a church in town that's got an indoor racetrack. They got a balcony built up there, what used to be the old First Baptist Church, and you can go upstairs and run, and you can do all your running and jogging inside the church building. Just go put your little shorty warties on and your little sweatshirt, and just go up there and just run till you're just tired of running. Amen. I am not opposed to anybody having nice facilities if you can afford it. I am opposed to building just for the sake of building. I'm opposed to building just to give people purpose and goal in life. If that's the only thing you got going, that's the only way you can hang on to them, you don't need a building program, you need a revival. Amen. But boy, here in the Laodicean church, we are bragging about what we have and what we're doing. And there is plenty to do. Man, they churches all over this. I look at the signs, you know, because they say weird stuff sometimes. And over here, right there in front of Sullivan School, they got a church over there that said, come as you are. Two services, at the 10 o'clock service they have traditional, 11 o'clock service they have blended. That means they play a little rock and roll, they play a little contemporary, just whatever you want. So now what's wrong with that? Well, what that does, that tells me we got a pastor ain't got a conviction about nothing. Whatever makes the people happy makes him happy. If they'll come and put that money in that plate, he'll give them whatever they want. Y'all in the wrong place. To be quite honest, what y'all want ain't never entered into my mind. What you need is what I try to think about. Amen. So, the Laodicean church is the church of the people. It's the church of civil rights. It's the church of people's rights. And we've gotten very materialistic. And boy, we've got great methods these days. Some churches are so very organized and they're having all these activities and this activity and they've got the young people coming and going and everybody, but boy, folks just think that's wonderful. I don't know how many people we've had come over the years. And the first thing they want to know is, what do you have for the young people? That's the first thing they're interested in. They're not interested in the preaching. They're not interested in the spiritual temperature. They want to know, do you have something that will occupy and babysit their little monsters? That's what they want. And if you don't have it, they're not interested. You can be the best preacher on the planet. Matter of fact, I've had more than one person tell us, preacher, that's the best preaching we've had, and I don't know when. We love the preaching at your church, but we've just got to find a church that's got something for the young people. And I always tell them, we've got plenty for the young people. Preaching, and more preaching. Amen. Now, I'm not against youth programs. That's the reason we got Brother Lewis. And that's the reason we got help, that he started up the youth thing. I'm in favor of helping the young people. I'm in favor of having special programs for them. If it's spiritually oriented. If you got somebody that's spiritually minded. If you got somebody that will direct them kids toward God. If you got somebody that can do that and help those kids be more spiritual and more godly. See? But to have kids programs just for the sake of having programs, you're out of your ever-loving mind. I ain't never been interested in that. And if it ever got turned that way, we'd just quit it. Amen. Now, the Lord sent Brother Lewis along, and he's got a heart for it. He's good at it, and I thank God for it, and we're going to support it and give it all the support and money we can, as long as it stays centered on the spiritual side of raising kids. Amen. But we're not going to be like Laodicean church and just be all about commotion. Commotion and emotion is not spirituality. You can have all kind of stuff going on and have all kind of emotion. And I've been this thing for almost 35 years. I've been to all kind of meetings and camp meetings and revival meetings, and I've seen about every kind of trick there is. And I know how you can preach those real hyper-emotional messages, and you can get every teenager in the place 3 times a month to come up and rededicate their life. And they don't hardly get back to their seat till they're back in the same old mode they was in before they came down and rededicated. They just flip that switch on and off, on and off, on and off. Like I used to watch up at Tabernacle Baptist Church, Virginia Beach. They had a big school there, and it was a good school. They had good standards. They were a little pharisaical, which tends to happen. It's just something you have to take in stride. But their kids would get in trouble. They'd do something they shouldn't. You know the first thing they'd do? I'm just telling you absolute honest truth. I saw it over and over again. The minute them kids would get in trouble, they'd say, "Oh! The reason I did is because I'm not saved." And somebody would sit down and lead them to the Lord, and they'd get saved, and everything was all fixed and forgiven. That was standard operating procedure. If you get in trouble, it's because you weren't really saved, and the thing to do now to get everybody off your back is get saved again. It worked. I saw it over and over and over again. I don't want to be a Laodicean church. I don't want to be complaining. We've got a nice little building here. And it's comfortable, and it's air conditioned, and we're going to have a steeple on top. I mean, store-bought steeple too, buddy. You know, uptown stuff. But that ain't what it's about. I mean, I want us to be comfortable. I want us to have nice stuff, you know. I don't want to be embarrassed and everybody come in and say, "Boy, that's a bunch of rednecks down there. You ever see that place, man? I wouldn't take my dog down there." I want to have nice stuff. I don't want to embarrass the Lord. But I don't want to ever get hung up on what it's about is the stuff we got. That's not it. It's getting down here and getting a hold of God and getting God's power and God's joy and God's strength and God's grace and getting God all over our church and getting God all over our life and getting God in the hearts of our young people and seeing our children grow up to serve God in a sin-cursed, hell-bound world. That's what it's all about. I'm going to get to the message in a minute. Point number one. This Laodicean church had everything. They had buildings, furnishings, money, talent. They had more parachurch ministries than you could shake a stick at. And they were content. They just looked back and said, "Look at us. Look what we got. Ain't we something or other else?" Now, I believe there's some big churches that are genuinely spiritual. I do. I just think they're few and far between. Size has nothing to do with the spiritual temperature of a church. You can have a church with 20 people in it and have the power of God all over the place. You can have a church with 2,500 people in it and be just as spiritual. On the other hand, 20 people can be just as dead as 2,500 people can be dead. Amen? And so, the thing we're supposed to be interested in is not, "Oh, look at our buildings." I mean, if you want to look at a building, move to Charlotte and go to Calvary. Go up there to that big pink elephant. They got escalators. They got rooms they can't even find. You got. I'm serious of heart, son. You got to have a map to get around in that place. I was up there one time. I think me and Sammy Delaney, and we was looking around. I was trying to show it to him, and he's just looking. I mean, he's just flabbergasted at this place. And if you've ever been in it, boy, it's flabbergasting. And so we asked this lady that worked there. I said, "Now, where's the bookstore?" And she didn't know. She said, "You need to find one of them little things that's got the 'you are here' and this is where you want to go." They got them all over the place because it's as big as a shopping mall in that thing. They preach 15 minutes on Sunday morning. 15 minutes. You can't get warmed up in 15 minutes. It takes me almost 15 minutes to get sweating. It takes me at least 10 or 12 minutes to make you mad, aggravate you. I mean, and then I need another 30 minutes to soothe your feathers. 15 minutes. I wouldn't get up and get dressed for 15 minutes. You get up and get dressed and shower and shave and put on your Sunday go to meeting clothes and then drive 20, 30, 45 minutes to get to church and sleep through a Sunday school class and get up and finally get in the sanctuary and they got that big old pipe organ and all that stuff and you listen to that old funeral music and stuff like that and finally the man gets up and you say, glory to God, I'm going to get something here, boy. I mean, I'm going to do some preaching. Here's the man of God. And he gets up and delivers a nice, quiet, civilized homily of about 15 minutes and wishes you a good day. Be blessed. Have a blessed day. I'd be mad. I'd be really upset. Give me some fire and thunder or something, man. I mean, they spent about $35 million building that thing. I mean, they spent all that money, went in debt, you know, and had to run the first preacher off because he couldn't pay the bills and that kind of stuff. I mean, you'll spend that money, there ought to be some kind of an attraction. Well, up there, the attraction is the building. Here at King James Baptist Church, the attraction, me and Brother Lewis. We ain't got no building to brag on. We ain't got no furniture to brag on. Whole thing we got preaching. If you're interested in preaching, you're in the right place. And if you're not, you're in the wrong place. If you're a Laodicean at heart and you just want commotion and you want to have this little party and this little prayer group and I'm in charge of this little committee and you want a little socializing and this little group gets together, and you're in the wrong place. If you want to get the hell preached out of you, come on down. You're welcome. They had everything they needed except the one thing they really needed. In verse 15, they've got no zeal for God. He said, cause you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You just content. You just satisfied. You've reached the mean temperature. He said, you make me sick. God said, I would that thou were either hot or cold. One or the other. One or the other. God is sick and tired of lukewarm Christianity. And He is sick and tired of lukewarm Christians. God wants you to either be hot or cold. Do something. Be committed. Get dedicated. Get involved. Wake up in the morning and read your Bible and pray and have a time with your wife or your family and do your thing, work, whatever it is you do. Be a witness. Pass out tracts. Go to church. Sing and shout and talk about God in the highways and the byways. Do something. Get hot for God. Win folks to God. Invite folks to church. Live a separated life. Be an example. Be Christ-like. Be a light in a dark place. Be something. But don't just float along. Don't be content with the status quo. Don't be content just to live another day and say, well, I know I'm not all I'm supposed to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm just living for the Lord and I'm just taking one day at a time. Yeah, and doing nothing with it. You're just taking it and burying it every evening. You wake up in the morning and go through the motions and put in your time. And when the evening's over, you put it to bed. You get up tomorrow and do the same old thing. And God ain't in it. And there's no joy of your salvation. And there's no witness to the world. And there's no light in your life. And folks couldn't see God in you with a flashlight. That's lukewarmness. And God doesn't want that. God wants you to get on fire. He said, well, you know, it's embarrassing. Good, good. The Bible said we are fools for Christ's sake. So I asked one time, I said, "Whose fool are you?" We'll all be fools for Christ's sake. Amen. If it's a little embarrassing sometimes, good, good. We used to go down on the street and preach. Mostly we just quoted Scripture and stuff. But you know why people hate to do that? It ain't because it's hard. It's not because you can't memorize a verse or two. You know, you get five or six guys, go down there and stand on the corners and quote Scripture when cars come by. Anybody can learn a verse or two. You stand there. If you've got six guys, every time a car pulls up, one guy talks. You only got to talk every six car. You can quote the same verse over and over again, and nobody would ever know. Amen? For all they know, you knew 5,000 verses. All you got to do is, you know why folks won't do that? Because it's embarrassing. Because it's humbling. Because it's humiliating. That's why they won't do it. You know that John that comes here, him and his mama's here this morning? You know what no boy does? He's got him four big old signs, them A-frame things that you put up over your neck, and you got one sign here and one sign on the back. He's got four of them. He's got Scripture verses on them. And every single week, he gets one of them signs, and he goes down on the street corner down there in Greenville or wherever it is they're at, and he spends a couple hours just walking up and down. He don't say nothing. He just walks around with them signs on, with them Scripture verses. And people honk the horn, and they jeer, and they curse at him, and they throw stuff at him, and that old boy just walks. He said, "Why does he do that?" It keeps him humble. Keeps him humble. He's humiliating himself for God. I'm here to tell you, I think God appreciates that.
Amen.
Amen. He don't even open his mouth. He got them signs painted. But I tell you what, it takes a lot of guts to put that billboard on and walk up and down the street with that thing on. In a town where everybody knows you and you know everybody, and everybody's going to think, "There's that nut. That boy, he's a good old boy, but he got a screw loose." That's what they think. I mean, he's a good old boy, and I like him and everything, but he's just a little over the top, you know. He's a little strange. He's one of them Bible thumpers, one of them Jesus freaks. They can't say nothing bad about you, but they're going to disparage you anyway. And he does it anyhow. Been doing it for years. I appreciate that. Way to go, John. He knows he's not a preacher. He couldn't teach a Bible class. He reads and studies. He's a good old boy. He loves to talk about God. Him and his mama both. They really do. But he knows his limits. So he does what he can do. He does what... Years ago, I had a friend. He's had polio. He could sing and play the piano, though, and he's a preacher. And he preached this message on "She Hath Done What She Could." And his first point in that message was this, and I never will forget it. She did not do what she couldn't do. You understand the point? There were certain things she didn't know how to do, so she didn't do that. She didn't make a mess out of her life. She didn't make a fool out of herself and waste her time. She didn't try to do what she couldn't do. She did what she could. That's what John's doing. He's not a pulpiteer. He's not a great soul winner. But he wants to do something. And so he said, "Well, I can carry a sign." How many of y'all believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Well, you know what he's got on them billboards? Scripture. Got a positive on one side and a negative on the other. My wife comes home all the time and she's just livid. She's just rabid. And she just rants. And I've heard it. I can do it better than she can. Because every time she goes by old Seamstress Church over there, they got that big old sign out front, and he's got some funny little saying on it. And she says, "He's supposed to be a Bible believer. If it's the Word of God that produces faith, if it's the Word of God that gets the job done, what's he doing with them stupid sayings on that sign?" A high school right down the road, hundreds and hundreds of kids go back and forth by that sign day after day after day after day. If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, how come he ain't got Scripture verses on that sign? That's a good point, lady. And she just gets rabid about it. Laodicean church has got everything it needs except zeal for God. The truth is, across America, And you don't have to go across America to find it. You can find it right here in York County. You can find it in York, Clover, Rock Hill. Most churches are just playing church. So how do you know that? Well, let's take a look at the way they're dressed. Let's take a look at the way they live. Let's look at where they'll go. Let's look at what they'll talk about. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a great theologian to figure out where people are, where the country's at spiritually. Just find out what they're interested in, what they're talking about, what they'll allow, what they see something wrong with. You know, our generation is so jaded that there's only a couple of things left that upset us. 100 years ago, you read those old Puritan books, and I got a bunch of that stuff. You read that stuff, and those folks would be upset about the worldliness in their life because they had a hairpin that cost $1. I read a story about a lady who had, she got saved, and she gave up all her worldly possessions except one ivory hairpin. And she wouldn't wear it. She wouldn't wear it. She wrapped it in a towel and put it in a dresser drawer. She just wouldn't get rid of it. And God convicted her about that thing. And she took that thing out and she sold it and gave the money to the poor. Now that's a tender heart toward the things of God. You say, well, that's excessive. That's because you're jaded. You watch so much fornication in your living room. And so much bad language, and so much nudity, and so many women running around in little bikini bathing suits, and people getting their heads blown off, and so much graft and greed and corruption, and the hero in most of our stories anymore is a bad guy. Half the heroes are cold-blooded killers and thieves themselves. They just ain't as bad as the guy that they put away. There's so much shacking up, and so much living together, and so much immorality, and so much promiscuity, that when you talk about it, people say, yeah, I know that's a sin, but. Well, I know it's not right, but. Well, I know I shouldn't, but. And they just blow it off. I'm talking about saved people. You got to talk about pedophiles to get people's attention. You can't get the average Christian upset anymore talking about homosexuals. Now, if you really want to get them upset, let them talk about dog fighting. That bunch of simpletons, they thought they ought to execute them people who was fighting them dogs. And here kids are getting raped and beat and drunken daddies and whoring mamas and dope heads and all that. And nobody's upset, but somebody killed an old dog in a fight. They think they ought to shoot them. Well, I'm not in favor of dog fighting. I much prefer chicken fight. Well, this is a lot cheaper to replace. Our generation, for the most part, just play in church. If you talk to an average professing Christian family, they don't have any family devotions. They don't read together, pray together. Church, in our day and age, is going to a building to fellowship with your friends for an hour or two a week. The preacher's not going to say anything, and we don't want him to say anything. We salve our conscience, we put our money in the plate, we send our kids on youth rallies and this kind of stuff, and we feel good about ourselves, and we think about how Christian we are and how we do without to serve the Lord. The honest truth is, professing church in America in 2000 is pretty much just a joke. And it pretty much makes God sick. See why? Because they're lukewarm. They're just messing around. And then you know what happens? Lukewarm Christians, you know, have you ever noticed that if you've got convictions and the other fellow doesn't, then you're always a fanatic? It's always the guy whose standards are lower than yours finds fault with yours. You're just a Pharisee. You're a hypocrite, see? Because he can't live up to where you're at. Usually the folks with the standards and the convictions don't look down on the other fella. They're praying for them, wanting to come up. This guy down here, though, he's got to find fault because your life condemns the way they live. In our day and age, we just threw that towel in. You got folks going to church these days and wearing shorts and women wearing breeches and see-through tops and cleavage exposed and strapless dresses and sleeveless dresses and wearing them things to the church. Now, y'all not wear them things nowhere. I just tell you, ladies, right now, bless God, you ought to cover all your nakedness up. Amen. You don't need your shoulders exposed. You don't need your chest exposed. You don't need your arms exposed. You ought to cover yourself up. And then here comes some moron man with one of them T-shirts with no arm under here, you know. You need to cover up too, son. It's just as wrong for you to run around naked as it for her to run around naked. Amen. Our churches don't have any conviction, don't have any standard, not expecting anything out of anybody. People just show up, and we want to have a good time, and we're not going to say anything offensive or controversial, because they might not come back. If we say anything, somebody, I guarantee you, if you say anything, somebody will take offense. Now here at our church, you can pretty much say anything because y'all have been offended so many times you're immune. It's not that way. Most, where was I at? That's the only problem with going so many places. You forget where you hear and see things. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they was talking about, boy, their preacher put it on them the other morning. I mean, he just laid it down. He told them, it must have been at Woodville. That's where it was at. That preacher told me, he said, I'll tell you right now, that living together without being married is wicked. And this guy was talking about, his pastor, I mean, he was brave. He was tenacious. He was just awesome. I thought, well, glory to God, he said something. I took him to death, he said it. Amen. But I thought, didn't say near enough. You know? But the church, this Laodicean church, just lukewarm. We don't have any fire about anything. The homosexuals are taking over our country. They have won in the schoolhouse. You cannot, listen, we just had a day of silence in the public schools. Do you know what the day of silence was about? It was the children protesting the fact that gays and lesbians, transsexual and transgender people are bullied and ridiculed. And it's the straight kids protesting on behalf of the perverts. That's what it's all about. I'm here to tell you, son, they wouldn't have been there at protest in no school if I was in charge of the schools. We might have had a rally about burning them fags and queers and stuff. Amen? But you talk to the average kid from the average public school, if you say anything against homosexuals and all, they're offended and they think you're awful. Well, they have a right to live. They have the right to exist. After all, even now, this is an evolutionist saying, as you know, the evolutionists will say, well, God made them that way. It just killed me. Here's a school teaching evolution and their reason why you ought to treat these perverts, these abnormalities, as normal is because God did it. Cuckoo, cuckoo. No, why should we treat them normal? They're weirdos. They're perverts. They're less than 1% of the population, and they're an abnormality. Something malfunctioned. Something went wrong. Amen? We don't take the things that went wrong and normalize it. What you normally do with the things that go wrong... Yeah, I was watching a thing the other day on the History Channel. I love that channel. That's about all I'd watch if my wife would. She's got to see Nancy Grace, so... They were picking cranberries. And they were showing all the different ways. Man, that's a cool thing, the way they do cranberries. for the big commercial outfits. But after they finally got all the cranberries down there and they got them on this conveyor belt and they're sorting them for size and color and blemishes and this, that, and the other, and they got all these people down through there, and every time they find one that's got a blemish, a rotten place, or a bird has bit it, or it's got a wormhole in it, they pick that thing up and pluck it and throw it away. They pluck it out of there and throw it away. So why? Because they're not going to let the bad one, the deformed one, the degraded one, the degenerate one, contaminate all the rest. I thought, we've got so much sense in so many things. And then what did the church do? The church said, well, we've got to love them too. They're God's children. Really? I don't believe God made any queers. I don't believe God did that. I think God made them male and female. I think homosexuality is a choice. Amen? Amen. I think it's a choice. You're only queer as long as you're doing something queer. Think about that a while. Now, the third thing about this church is this. This church was in great danger. He said, if you don't get it straightened up, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you make me sick. I'm not going to put up with it. Not going to be long. I've been saying this for 35 years. But it ain't going to be long because Jesus is going to come. You're going to split the eastern sky. He's going to call the church out. The real church. The ones that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're going home to glory. And the rest of them, that Laodiceans, are going to be left right here. And it's going to be hell on earth for a while. It's going to be rough. It's going to be really bad. And God's going to send the wrath of God on this old world. And that professing church that didn't love God, wasn't true to its calling and left its first love, they're going to have to pay the price with everybody else down here. Can you imagine a church service after the church is gone? A lot of them Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Episcopal churches and Catholic churches, they're not going to notice any difference. They're going to thank a handful of people on vacation. And it'll be business as usual. And they'll go on with their programs. And they'll sing their little songs and have their rock and roll. And have their little praise and worship team. Oh, the church will be gone. Be gone. We'll be up in glory. I don't want to go there because we'll be here all night. But the truth is, the professing church is in great danger. In danger of God saying, enough is enough. I'm sick of this. I'm not putting up with it anymore. Now, see, why did He tell them that? He told them that and gave them an opportunity to fix it. The church at Laodicea could have turned it around. He's warning them, if you look down through there, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, down through there, God is telling them to be careful to fix it, to get themselves right, that letter to the Laodiceans is a warning. It's an admonition, but it's also an opportunity to fix what's wrong. That's why I wrote them the letter and warned them. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to be as worldly and as carnal as it is. They choose to be that way because they love this present evil world. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we live in that age. You are in the Laodicean church age. But that does not mean we have to be a Laodicean church. It is my desire, it is Brother Lewis's desire, for this church to be spiritually minded, Bible-believing, Bible preaching, Bible living, soul winning, evangelistic, in love with God, not ashamed, Baptist church. I don't know what the rest of the world is going to do. I don't know what the rest of the churches in the world are going to do. But I know what this one's going to do. God giving us grace and strength. We're going to preach that book and live by that book and try to reach folks for Jesus Christ. And when somebody gets saved, we're going to rejoice. And when somebody doesn't get saved, we're going to weep and cry. When somebody falls by the wayside, we're going to try and restore them, and we're going to be concerned about them and pray over them and cry for them. And when somebody gets right, we're going to rejoice and sing and shout. And we're going to do it all for the glory of God. It may be the Laodicean church age, but we don't have to be Laodicean Christians. He said, now, he told him to do three things down there. He said, get him some gold tried in the fire. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Get him some white raiment. That's found in Revelation 19:8. And to get some eye salve that they might see. That's found in Psalm 119 verse 18. So those three things would turn those people into the kind of spiritual church they ought to be. They could turn them into a church that God could approve of and that God could bless. Lord, a church today needs some eye salve that we might see. And we need that white raiment. That's the righteousness of the saints. We need some right living. We need some folks that will crucify the flesh and not worry about what the world thinks, but live for God, dress for God, talk for God, walk for God. We need we need the gold tried in the fire. We need those souls of men. We need to pay that price, whatever it takes, to reach little boys and little girls, men and women, that are lost without God and without hope. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a soul-winning church and see folks walk the aisle, see people raise their hand, see people shed tears and rejoice because they pass from death unto life? To hear a testimony every now and then about somebody that had trusted Christ and how good He'd been to them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see some spiritually minded teenagers? They weren't interested in the latest movie or the latest fad or the latest fashion. But they're more interested in living right and being a godly young lady and a godly young man. That's what we want. That's what we want. We're going to have to pay a price to do that. There'll be some things we can't do. There'll be some places we can't go. There'll be some folks we can't fellowship with and socialize with. But it's worth it. If we get some of these young men, some of these young ladies, boy, right, just tottering on becoming adults, major decisions to take, going to head off down some road or another for the rest of their life. Boy, if we could just point them in the right direction and get them to walk for God and walk the straight and narrow, it'd be worth everything we ever did. It'd be worth everything we ever did. Let's not be a Laodicean church. Let's don't be lukewarm. Let's love God and love righteousness and love souls and love truth. Let's walk and work and labor for Jesus Christ till He comes to get us. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Pray now.